May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. I feel like I'm in front of the Red Sea this morning, and maybe I should just hold still and hold my peace and see what the Lord will have for us. But we will open our Bibles, and I think we can see what God has for us this morning. I would like to continue the study I have started at the beginning of the year. I decided to start in the book of Colossians, and I confess that sometimes we would kind of lose momentum of this, but that we want to keep on and try to finish it by the end of the year, if possible. I might not be able to, but that's okay. There's no hurry either. It's been 2 months ago since I preached on this. Last month we had the baptism, and I preach on the baptism, but we are ready for chapter 3, verse 9. And just as a review from the last message, this is the one that I preached this morning will be number 6. The number 6 message on the book of Colossians, not chapter 6 of the book of Colossians, but it's message number 6. And number 5, the last one, it was about refocus on Christ, is what I had titled it. And we looked at the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 3. And there was basically 3 points that I gave. Number 1 was being alive but dead. Now, that will sound a little oxymoron phrase right there, that being alive to do God's will, but yet dead unto our sins, right? That's what it means. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "But for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's one of my favorite verses in the book of Colossians that makes you think a little bit of who you are in Christ. You know, whenever we are in Christ, we have life. We have life with Christ. Our life is hid with Him because we want people to see Christ. We want to honor Christ. We want to live for Him. And it's with God. But yet you are dead. And that means that you are dead to your own sinful desires. And that was point number 2. From verse 5 and on, I made a point of mortify therefore. Mortify therefore, and it gives a whole list of things in verse 5 that we need to put to death. The fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in verse 8, he also gives another list of things that you should also put off. And that is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. And then point number 3 I gave you, it was about how do we mortify the fleshly desires. So that will bring us to the message this morning of verse 9 to verse 17. And the title of the message this morning, I decided to put it Alive But Dead in the Brotherhood. Because if you notice, he talks about relationships here. He goes into talking about relationships and some of the things that we must have as people that are alive but dead. And then he goes into, you know, marriage. He talks about children. He talks about the servants and that sort of thing. And we'll let that for another day. But I would like to focus on verse 9 through 17. With the title Alive But Dead in the Brotherhood. And I do confess to you that this is in my opinion, it is the most difficult task that God has given to us. I'm not complaining about the brotherhood. I'm thankful for the brotherhood. I'm thankful for each one of you. But it is a challenge to work in a brotherhood. But again, like we noticed in the Sunday school lesson, there is a lot of benefits, a lot of blessings that come from following God's way. And I'm not trying to change a brotherhood, but I am thankful for the brotherhood, even though it's hard work. Let me read these verses and then we go into it. I really feel, if you notice all this passage, it's loaded. This passage is just loaded. And I feel a little bit like the sower. Like the sower that the parable of Jesus taught about the sower went out to sow some seed. And if we understand the setting there, he was broadcasting seed, right? He was broadcasting the seed out there. And that's how I feel this morning, because there's so much in here. So he grabbed a fistful of seed and he slung it out there onto the soil. And some seed fell on the hard dirt that was packed, where people used to walk up and down, going to the village, going to Jericho, going to those places that they went. And that seed, the birds got it, right? It was well easy to spot for the birds, and the birds got it. Some seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns choked it. Some fell where there were stones. And he says, the Bible says that these things sprung up, but because they didn't have deepness or for the roots, they dried out. But there was something that landed on good ground. So I don't know how your heart is this morning. I know I'm going to throw a lot at you this morning. Not me, but the Bible, actually. This has not come from me, but this passage is what is assigned for us this morning, and is loaded. So I hope there's something that you can grab and say, this is my takeaway, like Brother Todd said, my takeaway. What is your takeaway this morning? Let me read this passage at this time, and then I'll go and explain it as best as I can. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And we'll cease reading right there. So again, I don't have my thoughts like very neatly collected this morning. I just thought I'm just going to go through the verses and pick up what do we mean, how can we do this of being alive but dead in the brotherhood. And simply what I'm trying to describe here is what James chapter 3 verse 15 talks about. I think I have shared it with you many times, at least once or twice, where it talks about the wisdom that is from the earth. It gives a description, I have it printed here. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And I have tried to explain that the word sensual is from the senses. What do you sense? What is automatic to you? In the Spanish Bible, they translate it as animal. And again, the animals don't have the capacity that you and I have, and that capacity is to reason. They don't have that capacity. They act upon their instincts, right? And that's how all of us are. Whenever we are dead in our sins, not dead to sin, but whenever we are dead in sin, that's what we come, the wisdom that we have is carnal. It's whatever our senses tells us to do. It's a reaction that we have. And that's what I'm meaning in the brotherhood. There is that within us is the carnal, is the animal, is sensual, is actually devilish, as James says. James doesn't spare any words for us, right? But what I'm trying to say here is that in all this, we can choose to say, I will crucify this, I'm going to be dead to this, and I'm going to be alive for God and respond the way that Christ wants us to respond. So that's what he means whenever he talks about the new man, putting off the old man, putting the new man, and that sort of thing. But the first thing that we see in verse 9 is tell the truth. As we are people that are alive yet dead, right? We're going to be talking about the truth. We need to tell the truth. We don't need to be telling lies to each other. We need to be people of integrity. Whenever we say something, we're going to try to do it, commit to do it. And that with that comes trustworthiness as well. Those are similar phrases, integrity, trustworthy. Don't be telling lies to each other, deceiving one another. That is the animal wisdom. That is the old man, and now we need to put the new man. That's what Paul is saying. In verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is beautiful to think that is the image of Christ is what is trying to be renewed in ourselves. That's what he's trying to do. It's a progressive. I would like to just point out to you that in the Spanish Bible, here in verse 10, it says, it gives it in the progressive tense. It says that it's se va renovando. It means that it's being renewing. It's a continuous process. Okay? It's a process that is taking place. Like right now, I am speaking, right? And you are listening. Something that you are doing right now, and I am doing the talking. It's happening as we speak. And that's what the phrase indicates here, that it is renewing, is being renewed. It's a progressive thing. I would like to just read it from you to you with from the Amplified Bible. It says this, who is being continually renewed in true knowledge in the image of him who created the new self. Okay, so there in the KJV it says, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created what? It's talking about, according to the Amplified Bible, he said that he created the new self. God created the new self. That's what 2 Peter said, that he has made us participants. I forget how it says it in English now. Participants of the new nature, or the heavenly nature, or divine nature, he says. The divine nature. Christ is the one that is producing this work in us. And this is what we need to be pursuing and allowing God to renovate that. It renewed day by day. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our outward man is perishing, our bodies are decaying. That's what the older people said, I don't have the energy that I used to have. They said, I can't run 5 miles anymore because their body, their outward man is perishing. Is dying, really. That's what Bruce broke the news to us this morning, that we are going to die. But yet it says in that verse, yet the inward man, this is the part I want, in the inward man is renewed day by day. And again, in the Spanish, it gives that renovando, is that continuous renewing day by day. So may God help us. As we live in the brotherhood, we allow God to renew us as we go from day to day. Verse 11, he has a tremendous, verse 11 and 12, actually. Let's think about verse 11. Here, what principle can we find in verse 11 to work in a brotherhood as we do alive but dead? We live alive to God but dead to sin. And that is, well, read the verse. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I wonder what all that has to do, right? We can think of Greek and Jews. It was probably very important to those people who their ancestry was or were. You know, the Jews were saying, no, we sons of Abraham is what we are. That's what they tried to tell Jesus. Jesus said, you will tell me that you are sons of Abraham, but you are not doing the things that Abraham did. The Greeks were probably very smart people, and they had their philosophies, and I don't know what all they had, but they were pretty proud of that, right? And we can tend to do that too. We can tend to put a lot of stock into our ancestry, where we come from, what we were, you know, my great-great-father, who was he? So we can make divisions, we can make groups of people through that. We can think of these people that were the circumcision and uncircumcision, and they hated one another. The Jews despised the Gentiles. Whenever Peter went, he had the vision to go to Cornelius, said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And whenever he went to the Gentiles, he had to answer to the Jews, to his fellow Jews. You remember that. They confronted him. Why in the world are you going and eating with the uncircumcised people? So these were two groups, and the uncircumcised people, they made a lot of fun of the circumcision too. Don't think it was just one way. It was two things. So there's religious practice here. In barbarian nor Scythian, I'm not exactly sure. I didn't spend the time looking what all these meant, but it had to do probably from nationality. Scythian, I think it said something about the people from Asia or somewhere in that neighborhood. Or they could think of their status. Now, to me, that is very, very interesting to think in the early church. They had in the same brotherhood, they had a master that owned slaves, and they had slaves that belonged to the master in the same congregation. Wouldn't that be something very interesting? That would be amazing. Like, imagine I would be a slave to Brother Daryl. You know, I'm the slave. Huh? That would be extremely interesting, not to mention complicated. But here, what is the point I'm trying to make? Paul is making a point here. As a brotherhood, as a people that we are alive but dead, we are alive unto God, dead unto sin. What can we learn from this? And we need to learn acceptance for each other. Acceptance. Acceptance. I know we don't have a tremendous diversity among us. We have enough, thank God. That's a good, healthy thing to have some diversity. Some of us have different backgrounds. Some of us probably have different religious practices where we come from. Different nationalities. Now, the status, the social status, we're pretty much on the same level. Very, very similar levels. But even if we feel like we're different, remember, what does Paul say? But Christ is all and in all. Maybe you don't remember the main goal to study the book of Colossians that I gave you was to think about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. That Christ is all. The end goal is Christ and to be like Him. And also that Christ is in all, regardless of they were bond or free. This is what Paul is saying. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, Paul is saying Christ is in you. Don't be despising the Gentiles because they're not circumcised. They're part of the kingdom. And it's the Gentiles, he's saying, don't be despising those Jews that are circumcised. Accept each other. Don't make these walls among you because of these social divisions that we make. And us humans are very good at that. We make divisions and we make clubs and we make groups and all kinds of stuff like that in different aspects of society. But it says acceptance one another. And then verse 12. And this is probably the heavier duty part of the message that we need to learn. In verse 12, I wrote it down like this: put on the Christian virtues. How else would you write it down? Maybe it would be interesting. How would you write it down? Summarize verse 12 for me. I put on the Christian virtues. Now, I want to emphasize that. Here in this verse, it says put on. Remember what I told you about James chapter 3, the wisdom that is earthly, that is sensual and devilish. That's what we are programmed with. This is what we come with. We are by nature, we will respond in the carnal way. And these Christian virtues that Paul is listing here are not from the earth. This is divine. So that's why he says, put on. Now, I know we use the word in English here. We use the word put on in a light way. Oh, he was putting on, right? He was putting something fake. It almost sounds fake whenever we say we put on something. Whenever we are like, he was putting on a big show, or the child was putting on a big fuss, right? He was putting it on. Whenever we dug a little bit more into it, the child, yeah, he was just exaggerating. So my point is that if Paul is saying put it on because it's not natural to us. So this is where we need to be making sure we put off the old man and put on the new man and put in these Christian virtues. And he says that as the elect of God. In other words, as it corresponds. As it corresponds with being elect of God. As it corresponds with being holy. As it corresponds with being beloved. As recipients of God's love. You see, we have all these blessings. You and I have been elected by God. We've been holy, set apart for our specific purpose. And that is to glorify Him. And we are beloved beyond measure. If you don't feel beloved this morning, please read the scriptures and see how much love God has invested in you and I. You are beloved. Now, it says, as it corresponds to that, you need to be putting on these new things, new Christian virtues that are not as natural to us as the other things. And the first one he gives is bowels of mercy. Now, I never heard that expression in Lawrence County before. I mean, I'm talking about in the streets, right? Nobody says, man, you got lots of bowels of mercy. What is that? Uh-huh. Maybe there was a bowls of mercy, but not bowels. Now, bowels. Bowels is an inward. It had to do with your bowels, with your intestines, with your inward parts. Now, what does that mean? I take it as an inward affection. is something deep and real. It's not a superficial or fake, but it's something within me that it kind of stirs up within me whenever we need to have mercy. Now, I had to go quickly, what is mercy? You know, I'm not going to take the time to, or I don't have the time to expound on every point, but I remember when I was in school, in the upper grades, the teacher, I was probably in seventh or eighth grade, and the teacher was talking about mercy and grace. And the simplest definition that he gave was mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Not receiving what we deserve, and grace was a gift that we did not deserve. I'm sorry, I think I butchered it up. Mercy was not receiving what we deserve. Yes, I said it right. Grace, it was receiving something that we don't deserve. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Right? We must put on bowels of mercy. By nature, we are not that way. By nature, we are the opposite. We got to teach everybody their lesson. We're going to go and carry a 2x4 around, and we're going to whack somebody on the head whenever they cut me off, whenever they don't behave at brothers' meeting. We're going to do something to them, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches to have mercy and don't pay people what they deserve, but be gracious to them and give them gift, given the gift of grace, that is giving something that they don't deserve. I remember this quote many years ago. I was studying on a sermon about forgiveness. And I found this quote and it stuck with me. It's relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. So we need to be putting on all these bowels of mercy. That mercy that comes from within us. And that only comes by the Spirit of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they what? Shall obtain mercy. Thank you. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then he talks about kindness. Kindness. Oh, we hope the children are listening, right? That we need to be putting on lots of this thing of that is called kindness. Being kind to one another. Being gentle. Doing the kind thing to each other. And then he talks about humbleness of mind. Wow, that humility that is so elusive, right? You remember the story of the teacher? The teacher decided he's going to give a gift to the most humble student that she had in school. So the day came whenever she had to give the gift to the most humble student in her class. And gave that gift to one of the boys there. And you know what he did with the gift? He went and bragged to his friends about it. So the teacher had to take it away from him. That sort of humility in my mind is just the closer whenever you think you got it, you probably lost it. Isn't that amazing? The moment you think, well, I'm the most humble person here, you know? Your most humble servant, we sign a letter, right? Your most humble servant. Really? You're bragging about it, so you might not be. But the point I'm trying to make here is that, remember, we need to keep a humbleness of mind whenever we treat each other. Who in the world do you think you are anyway? I hate to pop your bubble, but I like what Papa Sim says, you know, we're just poor beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And if we can keep that in mind, that we are just beggars like anybody else. And we deserve hell just like anybody else. And we are just like anybody else. If it won't be for the mercy of God. So that will help us to keep our minds. Now, humility is not that you drag yourself in the dirt. Romans talks about that. That you need to be thinking of yourself with Now I forget it. With cordura, it says in Spanish. I forget how it says it in Romans now. But you need to be thinking rightly about yourself. Not that you are the dirt, not that you are above everybody else. So keep in mind, humbleness of mind, that will go a long ways. And don't forget, that is not natural. The human heart is not humble. The human heart will rise in pride. And you will walk in a pride way. You, like Proverbs said, I hate those things, said the Lord. There were seven things that the Lord hate, and that was one of them, a proud look. So quit being proud, be humbleness of mind. And then the next one is meekness. And meekness is, you know, we have tried to explain what meekness is. And I like what it means. It's a submissive strength. Submissive strength is meekness. And I love to go, whenever I go to Pennsylvania, I go to those places like Lancaster County where there's all those Amish people there, and they're doing their agriculture with the horses. And it's just so neat to see like a young man out there with his straw hat and walking behind, or I guess they have some riding things too behind the horses. Just a young boy. One time I saw one, he couldn't be more than 10, 12 years old. And he had a team of horses in front of him, maybe five or six of them. And these things are massive. These horses, their hooves are about that big around. I mean, all it would take is one of them and kick him, and he's gone. He turns his lights off. But there he is, that boy that just guiding these horses, you know, a super massive, strong beast. But you know what? There they are in the harness. Just walking, and he talks to them. I'm sure it's in Dutch, and they know what he's saying. I don't, but that horses do. But that to me is a picture of meekness, something strong, powerful, but yet submissive, right? But that's not our carnal nature. A carnal nature wants to be a bull in a china cabinet, right? We want to go to the brothers' meeting and make sure everybody is straight. I'm going to set this record straight, you know. They're going to have to learn not to mess with the Ramos, or else they're going to get in trouble. That's the opposite of meekness. Now, I don't know why I'm picking on the brothers' meetings. I guess we're fixing to have one, right? God help us, that we are in meekness, strong but yet submissive. And then the next one is long suffering. Long suffering simply means suffering long, right? With patience. With patience. It's one thing about putting up with each other. Whenever we say, I can't put up with people, I just can hardly stand them. I have to take two Tylenols every time I think about them. And just barely, we can't stand. But that's the opposite. For this is a long suffering. I found a word there in the dictionary that says longanimity. Longanimity, I don't know how to pronounce it. Longanimidad, I have that in Spanish. But it says disposition to bear injuries patiently. So it has to do with suffering with patience. That's what it means. Suffering with patience. We need to have that. Long suffering. And then, because the next one, it says forbearing one another. We're going to have long suffering. We're going to need long suffering, patience, enduring, if we're going to be able to forbear one another. We can't depend on Tylenol all day long to forbear one another. And the dictionary says forbearing means to good-natured tolerance of delay or incompetence. Now, may God bless you with an extra dose of forbearing right now because of my incompetence. I'm sure you're wishing, man, I wish we have another preacher preaching out there, and they will do a better job. And you know the delay that I'm producing here in my incompetence. You're all going to need a big dose of forbearing. May God grant it to you right now. Please, Lord, help him. But that's what we need, forbearing one another. And then he talks about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness, I'm a little gun shy because I've been told at least twice that I don't understand forgiveness. And that's probably right. I'm going to choose humbleness of mind. I don't understand all what forgiveness is. But the dictionary simply says, to cease to feel resentment against or account of wrong committed, to give up claim to requital from or retribution upon an offender, to absolve or to pardon. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Luke in whenever Jesus was being crucified. So my point here is simply that we need to learn forgiveness for each other. We need to learn how to extend forgiveness whenever somebody does something wrong to us. We don't want to wish him the worst. Right? That is carnal nature. How many of you have heard the phrase, if I was not a Christian, I would go and retaliate, right? But too bad I'm a Christian, I can't retaliate. Really? Wow. That's a pretty interesting modification to what the Word of God teaches in forgiveness, isn't it? So, I like the song that because he forgives, it says to forgive is a sign of presence divine. To err is but human. To forgive is a sign of presence divine. Again, it's contrary to our carnal nature. It's totally contrary to our carnal nature. We want to set the score evens. We wish somebody something wrong. But forgiveness calls for something different. It says, let that go. Let that go. Don't wish them the punishment that they deserve. Now, I understand there is the Matthew 18 teaching as well. Whenever somebody sins against you, you can go and talk to them. That's a little different than desiring them to fall in the pond and drown and make it look like an accident. And we'll be happy if that happens. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? We don't do those kind of things. Hope not. And then it says, but above all these things. Do you notice that? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, to me, it's amazing the Greek people had about four different words for love. We have at least two of them. We have love and charity, right? In English. But here is talking about the agape love. I'm sure you have heard that before. The agape love, the sacrificial love, the love that seeks the benefit of others and not myself. And this is what we need for brotherhood relationships. Us people that are alive but dead, we need this charity above anything else. And if you want more into this, you can go read 1 Corinthians 13. And it teaches you what this looks like. And then I have more on verse 15 and 16, but I need to bring this up. I was thinking about how in the world this passage does not mention one time about trust. And I listened to a sermon by Lauren Schrock. He preached it at Piedmont. We hopefully one day when Lauren is here, we might can ask him to preach it here. But you can listen to it ahead of time. I listened to it twice already, and I won't mind if he preaches it here again. But he was telling me, he opened my eyes to something I had never thought about before. And you know me, you know me very well. I've been in this stump for a long time that about trust. You know, whenever trust is broken, can it be rebuilt? And I come to believe that it cannot be rebuilt. But Brother Stephen Ebersole helped me see that probably trust can be reconstructed. And then Brother Lauren brought something up that he said that trust is a result of practicing forgiveness and love. And no wonder I've been all confused, you know. I've been targeting, how can I get trust? How can I develop trust? How can I get trust? How can I trust? How can I trust? And I'm trying to develop trust. Instead, I should be saying, how can I love with agape love? And how can I forgive as Christ forgave? Because that's what he said. You need to forgive as Christ forgave you. And if we focus on that, maybe trust will be a result. Maybe trust will be a byproduct of living that way. And by the way, you can think of how Christ forgave, right? I didn't even emphasize that in verse 13, but it's just fascinating to me to think what the love of Christ has done for each one of us. And my mind had to go in John chapter 13, before the Last Supper, or after the Last Supper, I'm sorry. He said that he grabbed a little thing of water, a basin of water, and washed each one of the disciples' feet. And let me tell you something, just in case you did not know this, but Judas was there. And the Bible doesn't say that he stopped and said, I'll skip you, Judas. I guarantee you, Jesus washed his feet. That's the kind of forgiveness God, that Jesus forgives. And I can only imagine, he told Peter, he said, you're going to deny me three times. And you're going to hear a rooster crow in the middle of the night. I don't know what time of the day it was. It was pretty late that night. And I can only imagine Peter, whenever he heard that rooster crow, he was crowing that night. Okay. Peter heard that rooster crow. And then, you know what Peter did? I can only imagine what went through Peter's mind whenever he looked down at his feet and he saw that they were clean. That's the kind of forgiveness that Christ offered to the disciples. He says that the love of God has been shown unto us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 15. Listen to this. And let the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I remember I wrote down on the margin of my Bible here, Uncle Jerry is not here, but he told us this, that the peace of God can be as a governor of an engine. Now, those mechanics of you here, you know what a governor does. And what I understand what a governor does on the engine, it just keeps it from revving up too high. Right? I guess that's what he does. So he keeps it under control. And so Paul is saying you will have to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God keep the governor in your heart. And I confess that this is something I need to learn. I've lost a lot of sleep worrying about things. I've lost a lot of sleep because of things in my own life. And I have not let the peace of God rule in my heart. In my heart, I only have one. So anyway, may God help us to allow the governor of the engine rule in our hearts, which is the peace. And guess what? In verse 15, it gives us something that we are not natural either, and that is be thankful. We are good at complaining, right? We are very good at complaining, at least I am. If you want some lessons, I'll teach you. But here it says, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. When was the last time you thanked God for the brotherhood? When was the last, since we, that's what we have in focus. So when was the last time you thanked God for the book of Colossians? When was the last time you thanked God for your wife and for your children and et cetera, et cetera? Let's be thankful. I know November is coming, Thanksgiving is coming, that we can review this again, but this is all year round. And then verse 16, again, notice these little words here, let. This is not automatic. It says put on. Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly. I have used a comparison in these verses already. Whenever the ladies make such a good dessert, I'm getting hungry already, but imagine a little brownie or something like that to that extent that is super sweet. And the ladies take a bite and say, ooh, that's rich. And you take a bite and it's almost like Jonathan whenever he was fighting and he dipped his sword or his stick into the honey and took a little lick of it. And it says that his eyes were enlightened. Right? That's how you take a piece of dessert like this and you say, this is rich. There is no question in your mind that the ladies forgot to put the sugar in it, right? It's rich. It's the essence of chocolate and sweet as the sugar. And that's kind of how I see this. I hope that we can let the Word of God dwell in us in that sense, in a rich way. That whenever people come and poke at us, what would they get? Will they get a reaction that is animal, sensual, devilish, or the earthly? Or will they get a taste of heavenly Word of God? It's a challenge. It's a challenge. This is not natural for us. And then we have to teach each other. He says we need to teach each other, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we sing. That's what we share testimonies. That's what we share devotions and messages, because we're trying to admonish one another that we would draw and be to the Lord and let the Word of God dwell in us richly. And then he also says, well, I would like to point this out in verse 16 there, that we need to sing. He says spiritual songs. We need to learn how to sing, not to hit the notes right. I'm sorry. Some of those I have tried for years and I still don't get it. But what I'm trying to say is we need to learn to sing. Do you have a tune in your heart that is ringing? Maybe in the morning, and sometimes probably the workers get tired of me singing the same phrase over and over and over and over at the job, and I can't get it out of my head. But that's okay. That's okay. They have forbearance. The Lord will help them have a little bit of long-suffering and forbearing. We need to learn to be singing people. I know Papa Sim is not here. Papa Sim will say a great amen if I say that. And then in verse 17, do all, whatever you do, either in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, being thankful, being in the name of the Lord. Jesus even said that whoever gives a cup of water to one of these little ones, it will have a reward. Brothers and sisters, may we learn as people that are alive to God but dead to our sins, to learn how to live in a brotherhood in this way. My prayer is that the Lord will bless us and give us strength to accomplish this, and of course, to be thankful for our brotherhood. Thank you for your attention.